he does not need to be persuaded to love as we do. But the Bible does speak about the wrath of God being removed when we are saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what Paul says. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God's wrath is holy, just, and a righteous response to our sin. But when Jesus pays our sin debt, the Holy Spirit gives us a new birth.
Wow.
And the demands of God have been met. And because those demands have been met, because of what Jesus Christ did, then God now can love us. God now can pour that love out into our lives without violating his precious standards. You see, God doesn't change. He desires to change us. W.T. Conner says, the same sun that melts the candle hardens the clay. So without Jesus, a holy God will allow us to fulfill our choice of rejection of Christ and spend an eternity in hell being punished for our sins. But with Jesus, this same God will allow us then to go to heaven, pardon from our sin and for our sin, and spend eternity in the throne room of the King of Kings. We also see that the cross and conversion removes our hatred. You know, people without Christ are rebels. More likely, rebels without a cause. This word, reconcile, carries the idea of two hostile people coming together and being made friends one with the other. God replaces the hatred that's in our heart with his love so that we are no longer enemies towards him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God through Christ, though Christ Jesus reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. He goes on and says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. In Colossians 1, beginning at 19, Paul writes, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth or hell even. But not only is there reconciliation between man and God, my friends, there is reconciliation between man and man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 18, those verses that we read, tell us about this. The sin barrier is removed between us and God, and as that sin barrier is torn down, then it also tears down the barriers that have been erected between men. The social barriers, the racial barriers, the nationality barriers, the educational and denominational and the political and the sexual barriers. All of these barriers are to be rooted out in and rooted out by the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's what that means, folks. That means that we are to have total acceptance of other Christ followers despite our differences. That means that a white man and a black man who are equal in the sight of God ought to have total acceptance of each other. And a converted Muslim and a converted Jew who are the same in the sight of God ought to have complete acceptance of one another. And since I have some of this in my family, that means a Mexican and a Puerto Rican ought to have complete acceptance of each other because they're the same in the sight of God. Listen, the Bible says that in Jesus Christ there is no east and no west. No north and no south. But throughout the whole earth there is one fellowship in Christ. One. That means we need to understand that the Jesus that died on Calvary's Hill to save the souls of those folks born in the United States of America is the same Jesus that died on the same hill to save those folks that are born in Baghdad. And in Venezuela, and Moscow. We need to understand that Jesus speaks to us about unity in Christ's person. The Bible said, and we read it, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed barriers, the dividing wall of hostility. This dividing wall that Jesus spoke, or that Paul spoke about, may well reference the wall of the inner sanctum in the temple. You see, the temple was built and it had sections. There wasn't a big old open room. It had sections. There was a place that if you were standing here, you couldn't see, but that's where the non-Jews could come. And then there was another place, and if you were good, that's where the Jewish women could come. But you had to be good. And then there was a place where the Jewish men could come. They thought they were something, but their place wasn't much better, much higher, much more up than where the women were. They were just one curtain through. And then there was a place where the clergy could come. And then there was a place where the high priest would go. And yet they would tie a rope around his ankle. And if he were in there too long, they would drag him out. And the reason they would tie the rope around his ankle was because they were afraid that if he got too close to the glory of God, he would die. So they'd yank him out. But that division was done away with. Just like the division between nationalities and between skin colors and between races. Paul said, "He is our peace." Do you know what? If Jesus Christ does not bring peace in your life, you'll never have it. Peace between two countries cannot be sustained by signing some kind of a formal document. Peace between warring tribes will not be sustained by treaties. Peace will only happen when Jesus Christ is indwelling, infilling, empowering, in control of these lives. It only comes through him. If he doesn't give peace, you can't have it. We are to be one in our purpose to serve God and one in our purpose to love God. Our gifts and our personalities and our expressions of love might be different. We might look different and we might sound different. But variety in the church is like a beautiful floral bouquet. You take a little bit of roses and a little bit of chrysanthemums and a little bit of baby's breath and a little bit of fern and maybe a little bit of marigolds or some other things and put them all together and you back off and you look at that thing and you think, oh, how pretty that is. And it's pretty because the differences have come together and united and present one picture. And we being different from different places with different personalities and different backgrounds and different races and different nationalities, we being different come together and God can sit back off of there and I wonder if he says, oh, how pretty. He ought to be. That's what he ought to be saying. Because let me tell you why you're here. He brought you. He brought you. You're not sitting in this place by accident today. There were a lot of other places you could be this morning. And some of you actually considered that. Other churches, other activities. Some of you didn't want to get up. Some of you wondered how many more of these summer-like days are we going to have? Maybe we ought to go to the river. Drop a line. But God brought you here. And he brought you here for his glory. He's the master florist. And he's taken this one and 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 this one, putting us all together. Some of us are baby's breath and some of us are roses and some of us are thorns. But it takes all of us. To be God wants us to be together. Paul also spoke about unity in the church. Verse 15 says, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. You know, The Jewish religion, with all of its rules and regulations, actually kept people away from God. But that's all right. I've been in Baptist churches with all of the rules and the regulations and attitudes actually keep people away from God. And I've been in Methodist churches like that. And I know of Catholic and Episcopalian and Anglican and all the others like that. Denominations, I think, are necessary. They are important. They may even be good because they do point us to strong doctrinal convictions on which we stand. But we need to understand that our war is not against them. It's not against other churches. It's not against other races. It's not against other people. I don't know anybody in here whose name is Hatfield or McCoy, so it's not against other people, other families. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks very plainly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but we war against spiritual wickednesses in high places. That means when you're fighting with your wife or your husband, you're not fighting with your wife or your husband, but there's a spiritual enemy in between the two of you, just spinning both of you around, making you dummies. And that means when church people get locked into battles and everybody's fussing and fighting over what color the carpet should have been, or whether we're going to put brick paint or aluminum siding. When we're talking about all this stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible and we get all worked up and argue about it, that just says that, look at me, I'm letting Satan just have a field day in me, and I'm helping him destroy this beautiful church that God put me in. Ought not be that way, boys and girls. Because Jesus on the cross did away with that. Paul mentions one body, Christ's spiritual body, the church, common ground. You know, there's an old saying that says, even though the cross was placed at the top of Mount Calvary, which actually was just a little old anthill, the ground at the foot of the cross was level. And it doesn't matter what tradition you come out of to get to the cross, you're all in the same spot. Doesn't matter where you've come from or what color you are or what nation you were born in, if you come to the cross, you're in the same spot that I'm in. Listen. I want you to understand this morning that the cross was an ugly, brutal death for Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about people in Christ dying and praise God, we get to see that. Martha, you might want to mute me for a second, real quick. We talk about people dying, and I've had the privilege of being at the bedside of saints that have stepped from this world into glory, and I have seen the peace. I've seen the joy of Jesus Christ in their face. I've heard them talk about, here comes Jesus. The first time this ever happened to me as a very young pastor, I was in a hospital, a very dear friend of mine he had for years and years and years not been able to do anything at all with that arm. When he walked, he walked like this because this leg was bad too, and this arm just kind of swung. And if he wanted to put it anywhere, he picked it up and slapped it down. And he laid in that bed. And as my Savior came to wrap his loving arms around him and carry him off into eternity, that mouth curled in a huge smile, and he lay flat on his back with that arm right there, and he reached that right arm up as if he's reaching out to grab the hand of Jesus Christ that's coming to him. That's the kind of death we want. That's the kind of death that we like. And yet people without Christ die with fits of pain and anguish and anger. I want you to know today that Jesus did not die with the peace of the presence of God in his life like you and I plan to do. Because when Jesus died, he had took my sin and your sin on him, and the Father had turned away. He didn't have the presence of God. He didn't have the love of God. He died not only in the anguish of that crown of thorns and the spikes through his body. He died separated from the Father. But we get to die in the presence of the Father. In the presence of Jesus. He showed us on the cross what our response to hatred and cruel people ought to be. On the cross, he loved them. On the cross, he prayed for them. On the cross, he forgave them. You know, it takes two people to fight, ladies and gentlemen. And if you're not willing to do it, you can't be involved in that fight. Jesus does away with getting even. Oh, I want you to see that one. Listen, conflicts should cause us to be better, not bitter. Most of us get bitter. But conflicts ought to cause us to get better, because conflicts ought to drive us to our knees. To a deeper experience of peace in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And then we see the unity of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go quickly through this. Paul said he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit speaks through the truth of the Word of God. You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, everything he says is going to be true and can be backed up in the Word of God. And if you find yourself going in a direction or feeling you're led to do something or you want to do something and you can't find it, that's a part of what God's Word is based on, then you better run away from it. Because it's not of the Spirit of God if it conflicts with the Word of God. He just won't do that to you. The Holy Spirit brings peace to us and brings us together in worship. You know, you couldn't tell it by looking around too much, but he brings it to brings us to a place where us old folk can worship God with a bunch of young'uns. And a bunch of young parents can worship God with a bunch of grandparents. And everybody can come together and all be blessed by each other and be blessed by the power of God. Listen, folks. All around us, people with names are dying without Jesus. You hear me? All around us, people are dying. People with names, people that are called Sam and Susie and Tom and Jerry and Martha and Abdul. They're dying without Jesus. That means that every day people with names are entering into an eternity of hell. Now, some of you don't believe that because some of you don't think hell's really real. Well, I'm going to tell you, if hell ain't real, neither's God. And that means you should never come back here again, because if God ain't real, then when you die and it's over and it's done. And everything that we do in here is a lie. But I'm going to tell you on the authority of God's word that Jehovah God is real. He's alive. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's still there. But better than that, he's still here. And hell is as real as heaven is. And people are dying and going into that place every day. So the question is, do we care? And if we care, what are we going to do about it? Are you building bridges? Or walls? Now listen, there just might be somebody in this place today without that peace that I've been talking about. Somebody questioning about eternity. What's going to happen to me when I die? John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What I want you to know right now is that this very moment you can have that peace that I've been talking about. That Jesus that I've been talking about and the Holy Spirit that I've been talking about are right here in our midst and want to give you that peace. But it doesn't come without new life, and that doesn't come without faith and trust in him. But guess what? He's going to give you that faith if you'll just take it and use it. Would you pray with me today? Father, it's time. It's time that we come to you. It's time that we come to you with our burden. You said you'd take it. It's time that we come to you for rest. You said you'd give it to us. It's time that we look to you and just watch you crumble all the barriers that are around us so that we have more freedom to be used for your glory. And for that one or two or three that may be in this place this morning without Christ as Savior, it's time. It's time that they respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit and say, yes, God, I want to serve you. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. Please, God, save me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn 307.